Father, I want to thank you again for your presence with us, for your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Lord, all over us, Lord. Thank you that you've promised to never leave us, nor forsake us. You're a good, good Father. We love you, Lord. We want to worship you tonight. We want you to be glorified in our hearts, Lord. We want you to come in just the way that we've been asking, Lord, that you would sanctify us, that you'd set us apart as whole for you, as consecrated to you, Father. Father, I pray for every single person in here tonight that they would hear directly from your heart, from your spirit, Lord, and that we'd go out a changed people, Lord, because we've come to the altar, we've come to your presence, we've come to worship you, and your altar alters us. You change us, Lord. You renew our minds. You change us. You make us more and more like you. You change us from glory to glory to glory to glory. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that even tonight that we would experience more of your glory, that we would expect to see more of your glory.
Yes, Father.
Amongst us, amongst your people, amongst this family right here. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
I just want to read to start. This is why I was fumbling about trying to get my phone. I came across this prophetic word by Doug Addison this afternoon, and it says this: God is releasing your assignment for the coming year right now. It's common for all hell to break loose in your life during this process. Don't be alarmed if you experience things like setbacks, debt, discouragement, or broken relationships. It can feel like you've taken a step forward only to take several steps back. This is the enemy's strategy to get you to quit. But God is releasing his strategy to get you to the breakthrough, into the most, one of the most amazing years we have seen in a long time.
Jesus.
Rather than a step down or back away from the difficulties, this is your time to step up. Many of you are called to be forerunners, whether leaders or participants in the coming revival. This is why the enemy has been coming in full force against you. Here are some ways you can step up and fight to get your breakthrough.
Jesus.
And not end up in a tailspin. Step up in prayer. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world,
Jesus.
And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. People are not our enemy. Satan and his demons are. However, if you try to battle the enemy with the same spirit that the enemy is operating in, you will get knocked out. Many people have been trying to battle the enemy. But if we have anything in our lives that is common with the enemy, then things can backfire on us. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. John 14:30. Jesus had nothing in common with the enemy. Things like soul wounds, past hurts, unforgiveness, and bitterness can cause us to lose our authority in prayer.
Jesus.
When we allow God to heal us of these things, we can take authority over them.
Yes, Lord.
Step up in preparation. We must come into agreement with the spirit of loving people and not judging. The best way to give the enemy a big black eye is to do what Jesus said. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Luke 6:42. Here are a few more Bible verses to help you grow in your authority in the battle. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12:14. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:12. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13:35.
Yes, sir.
We must remember that God's love is shown most clearly when we love one another. Loving and not judging will shift the spiritual atmosphere over you, your families, your workplaces, your ministries, your businesses, your communities, cities and nations. Love truly is the key, the secret and the answer to the pain in the world today. Amen.
Amen.
I was really encouraged by that. I don't know if anybody else was.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, certainly, my experience the last few weeks has been that there's been an intensity. There's really been an intensity. And it is coming against what the Lord's taking us into. This time where we're going into worship in spirit and in truth.
Jesus.
And it's like everything's shaking because of that word.
Mm.
And one of the things that I really believe is shaking is relationships.
Mm.
It's this strain on relationships. And it's been interesting today. I've been hearing a couple of people talking about kind of feeling lonely in the church or experiences of not being able to feel fellowship or, fully experiencing this family life. And I could testify myself of, a couple of weeks back a Sunday morning thinking, you know what, I could really do with somebody to go to the table with this morning. And then looking around, and it's like, everyone's been. And I know myself that I can go and ask anybody. You know what I mean? But it's just this pressure and this attack. And relationships are really key to this spirit and truth aspect of worship.
Absolutely.
Because our integrity in worship is displayed in our sincerity in relationships.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or even the other way around, if you like, our sincerity in worship. It works both ways. Our sincerity. Remember, we're to be worshippers in spirit and in truth.
Jeez.
Truth is sincerity. It's the opposite of hypocrisy.
Mm.
So our sincerity in worship is displayed in our integrity in relationship.
Jesus.
God designed us to never, ever be individuals in worship.
Mm-hmm.
He's designed us not to live in isolation,
mm-hmm.
but he's taken the solitary and put them into families.
That's right. Yes,
he from the beginning said it's not good for man to be alone. And it's not just talking about a spouse relationship.
That's right.
At all. It's not good that people are alone. Because we're not designed to carry this by ourselves.
Yep.
We're designed to live in community.
Jesus.
So the last few weeks, I've really been dwelling on covenant. And the new covenant in the blood, the Lord's Supper, and how every single aspect of that is about not just our covenant with God, but our covenant with one another.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus sealed the new covenant, he brought us into covenant not just with himself, but with every single other believer.
Amen. Yes.
You know, there's very little instruction in the New Testament that isn't centered around cultivating and maintaining right relationships with each other as a demonstration of Jesus' love for us. Very, very little. There's not much portions of scripture where it isn't, this is how you live holy, and this is how you do it. You know, live holy, this is how you do it, this is how you treat people.
Mm.
They're the same package. So Romans chapter 12. You know what an integrity test is? You get integrity tests in materials and in construction to check that steel work is, up to
non-destructive testing.
Non-destructive testing, yeah. I discovered this afternoon that some employers, big employers, use an integrity test as part of their interview process. So they'll set up a scenario, ask you questions about the scenario to see whether or not you have integrity. That shocked me. I was like, wow. Imagine going to an interview and then somebody's asking you about your character. That's really poor. But then we have a litmus test, an integrity test for our integrity
mm-hmm.
in the way that we treat others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So the whole of Romans chapter 12, and I know I missed some verses there, but we're quite familiar with the scriptures, is about this is worship, this is you coming as a living sacrifice, and this is what that means for you and your relationships. This is what that looks like. Loving without hypocrisy, clinging to what is good, being affectionate to one another, being kind to one another, submitting to one another. It's what the renewed mind thinks like.
Mm-hmm.
Like the renewed mind doesn't go me first, the renewed mind goes you first.
Mm-hmm.
Goes after you. I'm more concerned about seeing you walking in your fullness, in the fullness of everything God has given you, than I am concerned with me walking in that fullness. Because in doing so, I'm going to be walking in that fullness.
Yeah.
I'm going to be walking in love when I display love.
Mm-hmm.
And I seek to serve rather than self-serve.
Mm.
You know, acts of worship throughout the Old Testament were defined customs and procedures. You had to do it the right way, you had to look the right way, you had to dress yourself up the right way, you had to perform certain tasks, and you had certain responsibilities. Certain people could worship one way, somebody else could worship another way, and it was so defined and so ordered because God needed his people to come in holiness. Now in the New Testament, he's made us holy.
Yeah.
He says, I've bought you, I've sanctified you, I've given you righteousness, I've made you holy, I have justified you. The stricture is gone, but our acts of service demonstrate our integrity in worship.
Wow.
Our acts of worship are our acts of service. It's laying ourselves down for one another.
Yep.
It's serving one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's putting others before ourselves. It's demonstrations of love towards one another that shows that we are disciples of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this,
mm-hmm.
to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I just realised I wrote windows there. Because it all says it's a window. That's not what the word says. It means me anyway. Religion isn't about the form, it isn't about the custom, it's about the heart towards one another. It's the heart of love towards one another in service. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. John wraps that up so tightly. He wraps it up, he's like, you love God, God loves you. You love God, God loves you. And you demonstrate that love by loving others. I love in verse 17 it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, we have boldness in the day of judgment. We know that we can stand blameless and without fault because of the love that we have for one another. God loves us, we love him, and we love others. There's an issue where if we say we love God, says so in verse 20, if someone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If we're not loving people, if we're not loving brothers and sisters in Christ, then we've got a problem on Judgment Day. We've got a problem going into the presence of the Lord. We've got a problem in our integrity of worship. Our love for God is evidenced in our love for others. We can be fearless on Judgment Day because our action towards others line up with our profession of loving God.
Yeah, that's good. Like that.
There's plenty of opportunity, isn't there, to slip up in our love for one another. It's loads and loads of opportunities. Loads of opportunities to I bet guy called Danny Silk, he says to keep your love on. Sometimes we turn it off, sometimes we just dial it off, switch it off completely. And in that moment, we set ourselves in this dangerous situation where we can't fellowship with God. Because he holds that against us. It becomes a barrier. Our lack of love for one another becomes a barrier for us to worship. Remember, Donnie brought the scripture last week where it says, if you come to the altar and you lay your gift down, but you remember that there's somebody who has something against you, go and sort it out first. We're responsible for our attitudes to other people and for their attitudes towards us. That's why it says in Romans that as much as it's dependent on you, as much as you can, live at peace with others.
Mm.
It's not just about, well, I've got nothing against them, so I'm fine.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we are different from the world. Because the world says, I'll do my own thing, and if you've got a problem with that, that's your problem. In the body of Christ, if we're saying, I'm doing my own thing, and that if you don't like it, that's your problem, then I've got a problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Paul took oaths to people that he was in, cut his hair, had Timothy circumcised, and, you know, whichever group of people he was with, he'd say, I became all things to all men.
Mm-hmm.
So that he could live at peace with the people he was with. It's an act of worship, an act of service, to meet with people on the level that they are at.
Amen.
Regardless of whether or not we agree wholly with what
wow.
they believe, wholly without them, that's a demonstration of our love.
Wow.
If Jesus could die on the cross for us whilst we were still sinners, then why do we have an issue of laying down one of our pet theologies to have fellowship and unity with our brothers and sisters, whom we are called to love.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying lay it down forever. I'm not saying you sacrifice and crucify the things you believe for. But I'm saying that doesn't become a boundary.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 26 and then John, Matthew 26, 14 to 13 and John 13:1-30. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So that from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dips his hand in with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me, him who sent me. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. You know, Jesus chose to break bread and introduce the new covenant, even whilst he knew that his betrayer was amongst them. He knew that Judas was sat in the midst, and yet he said, This is my covenant broken for you, to all the people who were there. This is my body. This is my blood. He knew Judas was in their midst, and he still got down and washed their feet. This is the most open-handed gesture you can imagine. As saying, I know you're against me. I know what you're going to do to me. And yet I'm still giving everything to me to you. Saying, this is all of me. And I'm inviting you to bring all of you in response. But I'm still giving all of me regardless of how you choose to respond. That's the cross. That's the picture of the cross for us. He's given absolutely everything for every single person, regardless of how they might respond. He gets down to one of probably the most humble positions you can be in, to wash the feet of his disciples, being their Lord, their Master, their Teacher, our Saviour. and did it without regard, again, of whom he was doing it to. Because he loved them unconditionally. You know, he exposed the intention that somebody would betray him. He exposed the fault, he exposed the sin without exposing the person. The disciples really did not have a clue who out of them was going to betray them. Even at the end of the whole process, they're still in confusion, they still don't know. Jesus didn't go, "You're the man," to the congregation, if you like. He didn't say, "This person here, they're the culprit." Because love covers a multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm.
In the same vein, in the same attitude, we cannot be standing in judgment and saying, "This group of people here have got it wrong." Or, "This group of people over here," to point the finger. We can expose the sin and we can expose the lies. He continued to love despite betrayal, and that kept the door open. Should the choice be made to come back to him?
Yeah.
Do you remember Peter said that, "I wouldn't deny you"?
Mm-hmm.
He kept saying, I won't deny you, and then he denied him. His heart towards the Lord meant that he could come back to Jesus. And the door was left wide open because Jesus loved him so much. That same door, I believe, was open to Jesus if he chose to. Worship is more than just intimacy with God. Judas was sat in the midst of this incredibly intimate setting where all these guys are sharing a meal, all these guys are together, breaking bread. You know, these guys have been around each other for 3 years and knew everything about one another. there was intimacy there. Even John sat there with his head against Jesus. Simon's asking Jesus personally, "Is it me who's going to betray you?" We can come into the Lord's presence and we can go after the intimacy. We can enjoy being around him. But unless there's an integrity, unless we're coming with an intention to be holy, to live right, to demonstrate his love to those around us, then that desire to worship is marred. That act of worship is marred. It's like bringing that blemished sacrifice. It's like coming to the altar with your sacrifice only and giving it regardless of knowing that people have got something against you or that you've got something against somebody. Jesus even said to his disciples that, like, "Whoever you forgive, I forgive. And who you don't forgive, I'm powerless to do anything." This call to worship in spirit and in truth is so much more than feeling. It's so much more than coming into his presence to sing songs, to think that everything's okay. But it's a real call to allow the Holy Spirit to search us.
Yeah.
Like, there were things, like, in the sanctuary of my heart, let the fire burn away all unclean things. In the last wee while, I've really been praying and saying, "Lord, keep a guard over my mouth when things don't line up with what you say about people." Because we're so careless with our words at times. So-and-so does this, and so-and-so is like that, and can't believe that such and such would say such and such. And every one of those words has power attached to it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not glorifying to God, and it isn't covering sin, but it's giving the enemy a foothold. Worship is about covenant with God, but it's also about covenant with his body, with our brothers and sisters. It's saying, all of me for the Lord, but all of me for the Lord means I'm a servant to you.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 17, Paul writes, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to address them coming together to share in the Lord's Supper, but there was factions amongst them because there were some who were poorer than others, there were some who were more wealthy, there were some who were more important in the kind of worldly way of thinking, and they were looking at one another to judge and to, you know, I'm going to take my bit of bread, I'm going to take my supper, and it was a supper, it was more of a banquet than it was just bread and wine. The Lord's Supper, the Passover meal was a meal. We're coming together to, and the Lord's Supper was becoming a fight amongst them. He deserves so much more of the bread, or I'm going to make sure I get my portion first so that so-and-so doesn't get a portion. I'm going to drink as much of this wine because somebody else has paid for it. those kind of attitudes.
Yeah, and you're doing a pig.
So when he's saying you're drinking and you're not discerning the body, he's not talking about the body of Jesus as in the Jesus' physical body that was broken for us. He's talking about the body as in the church.
Yeah.
You're not looking after one another. You're not looking out for each other's needs. You're not demonstrating love for one another. You're not serving one another. And therefore, you're drinking judgment to yourself.
Yeah.
And when you look at it like that, when it says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep,
yeah.
Where does that put the onus for that? Because this isn't saying, because you are drinking wrong, you are dying early, or you are sick, or you are weak. This is saying because of your attitude, others are suffering.
Yeah, that's good.
Our worship is so precious. Our coming to the Lord is so precious that we can't afford for those things to mar it, to shame us in His presence, to bring factions, to bring, you know, worldly stuff and nonsense into these gatherings. We can't afford to be coming along thinking we're better than somebody else. We can't afford to be coming along looking at somebody else and being jealous of them. We're in this together. And the attitude Jesus displayed was to love unconditionally, to serve without question, to come in and to give all, regardless of how you're treated in return. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I want to thank you that you are a holy God and that you are such a good Father who loves us unconditionally. That you've made the way open to us even when we mess up, even when we get it wrong, even when we don't act as though we ought to act, when we don't demonstrate your love. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for those things. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would set that guard on our mouths, Lord, and give us that prompt in our spirit that jerks us into place, that brings us back into alignment to see that you are glorified in our word and our actions.
Jesus.
Father, for anything in this room tonight, for any one of us who feels slighted by one another, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your forgiveness would flood those places, Lord. That we'd be able to forgive one another, and, Lord, that we'd be able to let go of any offence. Even the smallest thing, Father, you know our hearts, you know our ways. We invite you to search them. Because we want to see your glory. We want to see people coming to you. We want to see encounters with your love over and over again. And if we don't have it right, Lord, forgive us. Father, I want to pray your blessing for every minister in this town. Every denomination that comes to worship you, to declare your goodness, Lord, to come to meet with you every Sunday, every prayer meeting, every time they come together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and meet them where they are at, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
For those who are crying out for revival, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give them an expectation and a hope and a desperation to see you come, Lord. and that you would meet them at that level of need. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us and equip us to be better servants to one another in this room, in our family, and out with this immediate family, in the extended family of other denominations, of other churches, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would motivate and move your people with love and compassion towards one another, that love would cover a multitude of sins until we can come to that unity of the Spirit. Father, I thank you for it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit's leading. Thank you that you're leading us into greater levels of intimacy with you, into more sincere expressions of fellowship to one another, and in integrity. Father, thank you for it. Thank you that you are moving us from glory to glory, that you are bringing your church together as that pure and spotless bride, Lord. Father, I thank you that you are sanctifying us, that you are continually working on us so that you might be able to present to yourself this bride. Thank you, Father, that you have bought us for the blood of Jesus, that you've set us apart for you, and that you have equipped us with everything to live this life the way you'd have us live it. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, that you'd fill us again even with your love, more love than we can contain, just as your word says that you'll keep on pouring your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, we receive your love tonight.
Jesus.
We receive more of your love. An overwhelming love, that love that doesn't fail, that doesn't give up, that love that goes even to the end of the earth to see people saved, to see people healed, to see people delivered, to see our brothers and sisters walking everything that you have for them.
Hallelujah.
Father, I pray, Lord, that that love would be our motivation. That we'd look at one another and we would be motivated to make up what is lacking in each other. Because you've knitted us together, you've brought us into the body, you've placed us where we need to be, Lord, that you've given us gifts and callings and everything that we need to work corporately for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for such a committing word. A real committing word. Lord, we choose to say, not my will, but your will be done.